Well, good morning. Let's everyone stand for the scripture. Scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 18. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In him, I say, in whom we also were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which ye show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You may be seated. This is part five, Paul, the CI apostle, from Ephesians, scripture reading, certainly from Paul. First of all, in the news, as we know, this is Gay Pride Month, and Cincinnati had their Gay Pride Parade yesterday, June 22nd. Washington, D.C. had a Gay Pride demonstration last week. And in an article I have here on the wall, D.C. Pride attendees answer, what is the biggest threat to gay rights? Matt Miller of the Daily Caller took to D.C. Pride this last weekend and shared his findings when he asked Pride attendees, what is the biggest threat to gay rights? The answers boiled down to white straight people, white power, straight white men, white supremacy, and then Republicans, Trump, the Trump administration, and lastly, the police. Matt did offer interviewees the comparison of Trump to radical Islam and asked which one was more of a threat to gay rights. All shown in the video chose Trump as the larger of two evils. That's the end of the article. It's a good short article. First of all, their answers boiled down to a white problem. The word white appeared four times, and the other groups mentioned are majority white. Secondly, I did not see Christians listed. Is it because so many of them today are irrelevant? Have so many of them compromised? Is maybe a 501c3 or other? When it comes to gay pride, are the Christians of Cincinnati being the salt of the earth? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and to be trodden underfoot by men, Matthew 5:13. Well, we here at FGCP have not changed. The law of God demands the death penalty for this type of people. This is the last of the series related to Paul as a Christian identity apostle. The epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are known as the letters of Paul's imprisonment. And that was, of course, at Caesarea in Rome. Today we will cover three of these letters, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. There is a lot of scripture in this lesson. It will not be a complete theological exposition of each book, but rather areas of these letters as they relate to the racial issue. The purpose of this series is to explain CI basics to the Judeo-Christian, because their churches will not touch the race issue with a 10-foot pole. They think salvation has nothing to do with race, when in fact it has everything to do with race, because of the everlasting covenant God made with Abraham. Besides the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians is the most carefully written presentation of Christian theology in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Ephesians while a prisoner at Rome, about 60 to 62 AD. It was on his second missionary journey that he stopped briefly at Ephesus on his return to Jerusalem. On this trip, he had founded churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth before his visit to Ephesus. After his return to Jerusalem and a short stay at Antioch, Paul returned to Ephesus, spending 3 years there. Leaving Ephesus, he revisited the churches in Macedonia and Greece, which he had established on his second journey, before returning to Jerusalem, which led to his 2-year imprisonment at Caesarea. From Caesarea, Paul was escorted to Rome as detailed in chapters 27 and 28 of Acts. First of all, us and you. In the scripture reading, you may have noticed the pronouns us, we, and you, ye, they were bolded on the wall. The Apostle Paul was addressing two different groups of Israelites in this letter. Us being the Judeans, sometimes translated Jews, in verses 3 to 12, and you being the Gentiles, Israelites of the dispersion, in verses 13 to 18. This is Paul's perspective as the former Pharisee to the Gentiles. Us being those under the old covenant system that has been abolished by Christ. Remember the scripture, salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. And then you being those coming into family of God because of the new covenant made by Christ's blood. Remember, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, Acts 13:46. All these are covenant people by God's ordained election. Israel, mine elect, Isaiah 45:4. But this is how Paul sees the difference in these two groups, and it is based on Paul's historical perspective. That is, he is living in the transition period between the old means of salvation, which is now abolished, and the new means of salvation. Unless we recognize this perspective, there will always be those who misunderstand or even criticize the apostle. Let us compare these two sections of scriptures. Number one, to us, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, verse 3. This is past tense and an established fact. To you, Paul gives thanks that God may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in verse 17. This is future tense, something yet to come. To us, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, verse 4. This is past tense, even before the world was formed. To you, after listening to the message of truth and believing it, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 13. This too is past tense, but within the lifetime of the converts. Number three, to us he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, verse 5. This is a predetermined matter which God settled before time began. To you, Paul prays that you may know what is the hope of your calling, verse 18. This is not a matter settled long ago, but is God calling you, the Gentiles, now. Number four, to us, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he makes abundant toward us, verses 7 through 8. The redemption is present tense because of what he did in the past when he gave us his grace. To you, after you believed, you were sealed in him with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, verses 13 through 14. The redemption is yet future, just as Paul speaks, of a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, is future, verse 10. This administration must certainly be the kingdom of God on earth, at which time this redemption will be completed for the converted Gentiles. Number five, to us we have obtained an inheritance, predestined, verse 11. Again, an established fact. To you, Paul hopes that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, verse 18, which is future. It also seems to indicate that the inheritance to you would be the same as that of the saints. Number six, to us, having been predestined, we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, verses 11 through 12. This is past tense in God's predetermination of things and may refer to Old Testament times when Israel exercised their hope in the coming of Christ. There is no parallel you here section because you did not know or have hope in the coming of the Anointed One. These Israelites are called Gentiles, had lost their identity. We are not one big lump of humanity. It is only as we acknowledge the sovereignty of God to have predestined chosen ones on whom he bestowed his purposes that we will ever extract ourselves from the humanism that is rotting the foundations of Christian civilization. The world will not get better as we all become equal, but only when the sons of God are manifested in the earth through his kingdom. Paul is explaining the differences between the established family of God by promise and the Gentiles which come into the family of God by faith. Faith is all they had to cling to, having forgotten who they were as God's people of the promise. Paul says to you, the Gentiles, quote, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory, end quote. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not once in this entire epistle does Paul use the word Jew. Instead, he is comparing the Israelites who knew of the kingdom with the Gentiles who knew not the kingdom. He is not speaking about Jews and Gentiles, yet this is all we hear from Judeo-Christian pastors and teachers. Judeo teachers ought to take note that the word Jew in the Bible never refers to the children of Israel. It always refers to either the son of Jacob and Leah, that's Judah himself, the tribe descended from Judah, the nation of the southern kingdom under King David as distinguished from the northern kingdom of Israel, and lastly, the land or the country of Judah. Briefly put, most of the time, Jew or Jews refers to Judah himself, the house of Judah, or a Judean. Furthermore, the word Jew never refers to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or the house of Israel. This sounds unbelievable to most Christians today, but it is true and verifiable. Paul says to us, Israelites, quote, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them, end quote, Ephesians 2:10. These words reflect the words in 1:4, quote, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, end quote. It was this workmanship prepared before the ages of time by the Almighty. And with His Spirit in us, we were created for good works. Even though Paul had previously said the gift of God was not of works. To them, quote, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. End quote, Ephesians 2:11-13. Ephesians is like many other parts of the Bible. It cannot be understood outside the racial consideration. Notice Paul's term, Gentiles in the flesh, which relates to birth. We could say Gentiles of the race, called uncircumcised by those called the circumcised. Paul says they were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope, without God, far off, but made near. Who is Paul describing? Who else but the Israel nation, as described in the Old Testament, who broke God's law? God divorced them. They were taken captive by Assyria, later scattered among the nations, or Gentiles, and lost their identity as God's chosen people. In comparison to the southern kingdom of Judah, they were long gone and separated geographically, far off, from their brethren. But now, since Christ came, Paul says they are near again because of the new covenant. Two become one. Let's continue with Paul's letter. Quote, For he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commands contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you, the Gentiles. These were the Israelites, the 10 tribes of the dispersion, which were afar off, and to them, Jews, that's the Judeans, the Israelites of Judah and Benjamin and Levi, that were nigh or near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints, this Jews or Judeans, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:14-20. End quote. What great news. Isn't this why it is called the gospel? The new covenant rejoins all the racial people of God of both kingdoms, Israel and Judah. This was prophesied in Ezekiel. Quote, And you, son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and for his companions, the sons of Israel, and take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them to one another into one stick. And they all shall become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people shall speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what these mean to you? Say to them, So says the Lord Jehovah. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with him, with the stick of Judah, and with the stick, and will make them one stick. Excuse me. And they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write shall be in your hand before their eyes. And say to them, so says the Lord Jehovah, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. That's the dispersion. And will gather them on every side and will bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall not still be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Nor shall they be defiled with their idols, even with their filthy idols, nor with all of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, in them where they sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be to me for a people, and I will be to them for God. That's from Ezekiel chapter 37, 16 through 23. And that seems to be a long ways from, yay, America. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, quote, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. End quote. John 10:16. And the true meaning of the statement by Caiaphas is the same, quote, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's the Gentiles, 10 tribed Israel of the dispersion. End quote, John 11:52. Who are this fold and that nation? It is one and the same, Judea, the current nation that Jesus and Caiaphas were in, as compared to those Israelites scattered abroad for whom Christ died to provide atonement. None of these verses are to be taken in a universal way. The Bible interprets itself and makes much more sense when it does so. Instead of people guessing at what certain verses mean by what they say, I love how Dr. Blanchard says to someone promoting some kind of pet doctrine with a quote from Scripture, quote, that's what the Bible appears to say, but what does it mean by what it says, end quote. This rightly points to proper hermeneutics. We do not need to ask 100 people what a Bible verse means and then go with the majority opinion. We just need to rightly divide the word of truth, allowing the Bible to be its own interpreter and commentary. Nearly all churches today are blind to the racial truth of the Bible. They are so pro-Jewish that they fail to realize that the word Jew does not appear once in the epistle to the Ephesians. Because of them, the Bible commentaries, the entire world has been led down the Jewish primrose path to destruction. In their Judeo circle of friends, it is perfectly normal to attribute all God's blessings, covenants, and promises to the children of the devil, the Jews. And if you try to correct them from their Jewish dream, they will turn and rend you, just as our Lord said. Looking at the Philippian letter, the apostle wrote to the Philippians while in prison at Rome about 63 A.D. This was after the events recorded in Acts and after the 2-year imprisonment at Caesarea. Perhaps 10 to 11 years had passed since the church at Philippi was founded during Paul's second missionary journey. It has been said that this church was the only church founded by Paul that did not cause him trouble. Probably the biggest reason for this was that this church was on the European continent, and few, if any, Jews were found at Philippi. This church also contributed to the brethren at Jerusalem, and this occasion of that gift to Paul caused him to write this epistle. As might be expected, there is little written of racial concern. However, in the 3rd chapter, Paul gives a triple warning. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision party, end quote from Philippians 3:2. Anyone want to take a guess at who Paul is talking about? Who else but the Jews? Paul always had opposition and trouble from them, as well did our Lord. Dogs, workers of evil, concision party. This last one needs comment. Most Bible translations just say, beware of the concision, speaking of the Jews who were boasting in their flesh. This translation adds party, which gives a hint as to their attitude. They had a partisan spirit. Paul's next statement contrasts the difference between the two groups. Quote, for we are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, end quote. Philippians 3:3. We worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ. Jews don't do that. It's just their nature. They hate Jesus Christ and have not the Spirit. There is not much difference between these two words, concision and circumcision, at least on the physical plane. But the fact that these two words are represented by two different Greek words confirms a definite spiritual difference. If we were Greek, we might see this, but it is not pertinent to us. In other words, Paul is revealing the difference between the evil figs, that's the false Jews, the concision, and the good figs, the true Jews, the circumcision, as was described by Jeremiah the prophet in 24:3. The NIV gives an enlightening translation of Philippians 3:2. It says, quote, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, end quote. What an apt description for the Jews. There was nothing spiritual about the Jews. They did not and do not care about godly things or the laws of God. They just boasted in their flesh, their supposed pedigree, their supposed link to Abraham. Furthermore, is not race mixing a mutilation of the race? This they promote and encourage with all their might and wealth. The apostle continues, quote, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. End quote, Philippians 3, 3-6. The flesh Paul speaks of here is race. We cannot have confidence in any ritual such as circumcision as related to race, but rather we may put confidence in our racial content and character, if so disposed. It is not that we should depend on our racial heritage for salvation, but that the proper understanding of our heritage and kinship with our Maker would cause us to seek our inheritance. Paul gave many warnings about the Jews in his letters. Another example of harsh words is found in his letter to the Thessalonians. Quote, for ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always. But the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. End quote. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14-16. Truly, Paul must have learned much about the treachery of the Jews during the years of his ministry and jail time. Many religious and political leaders have had struggles trying to figure out the Jews. Remember Mein Kampf? my struggle. Hitler, too, struggled with the peculiarities and strangeness of their kind. And when he did figure it out, he acted. We should remember that Paul is not writing to Israelites of the past system of law. He only declares his pedigree, perhaps to prevent any true Israelite from justifying himself solely on racial grounds. While the Philippians must rely wholly on their faith, they had no pedigree. This could undermine the church, so he takes steps to guard against this possibility. He rightfully states the racial facts, then moves on to the needs of the Philippians, righteousness based on faith. Quote, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I am pressing on, and I may lay hold of that for which I also was taken hold of by Christ Jesus. My brothers, I do not count myself to have taken possession, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching forward to the things before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be of this mind. And if anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. End quote. From Philippians 3, 9 through 15. We must recognize that Paul knows the racial family to which he belongs. His Jew days are over. Would to God that the Judeo-Christian churches would give up their Jewishness. Next, the Colossians letter. This letter of Paul was written about 62 AD, not long before his release. It was written in response to a visit by Epaphras. Epaphras got acquainted with Paul during Paul's stay at Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Apparently, Epaphras founded the church at Colossae, and probably the churches at Laodicea and Hierapolis. It is believed that Judaizers had been hard at work in Colossae, undermining the work of the gospel with their Jewish doctrines. Paul's letter is in answer to the church problem stemming from Jewish Gnosticism, trying to combine Oriental theosophy and Greek philosophy with Christian doctrines. It is for this reason that Paul emphasizes the divine person and the atoning work of Christ in his epistle. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul points out again that one of the things Christ accomplished by his death was to bring peace between God, the family of God, and the Gentiles. Quote, and through him, having made peace through the blood of his cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish, and without charge in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. End quote. This is Colossians 1, 20 through 23. Until the death of Jesus Christ, there was no provision for the Gentiles, many of whom were the divorced house of Israel, long lost from their history, heritage, and racial identity. It was Paul's responsibility to bring this good news to the Gentiles. The latter part of verse 23, quote, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, end quote, is enough evidence to me, that's the push for world missions for all races, is totally without merit. In effect, Paul's mission to the Gentiles was the fulfillment of, quote, preaching the gospel to all the world, end quote. And this, of course, was in the first century. Paul continues, quote, of which I became a minister according to the administration of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:25-27. This mystery that was hidden from generations of past Gentiles is now being revealed by the apostle. The mystery is Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory, end quote. Christ was not a mystery to the Israelites of Judea. They had looked for his coming many centuries. Major evidence of this is in this passage from Luke. Quote, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought to the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms, and blessed God, and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. End quote from Luke 2:25-32. Simeon was looking for the salvation of Israel. God's family had always sought their Messiah. Remember the Druids of the British Isles? They too, being of the family of Yahweh, looked forward to the coming of Jesu. These were very likely the descendants of Tamar's sons, Zerah and Perez, born of the pure seed of Tamar and Judah. Most of the descendants of Perez stayed with the tribe of Judah, but most of Zerah migrated into parts of Europe and the Britannic Isles. They became known as Celts, having been from Chaldea. The descendants of Zerah settled in the islands of Britain around 550 BC, 100 years before the exodus of the main body of Israelites came out of Egypt, which was in 446 BC. Others of Zerah founded Troy and Saragossa, that means the city of Zerah, and some settled in Greece. Zerahites also established Ireland's royal line of kings in direct fulfillment of the prophecy that kings would come from Judah. The Gentiles knew nothing of God's family, but now they are grafted in, as Paul stated in Romans. Quote, but if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive was grafted in among them, and didst become partaker with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. End quote from Romans 11:17. Further evidence that the Gentiles were of the stock of long-lost Israel, of the 10 tribes, is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he quotes the prophet Hosea. Quote, now if God wants to demonstrate his wrath and reveal his power, can he be extremely patient with the objects of his wrath that are made for destruction? Can't he also reveal his glorious riches to the objects of his mercy that he has prepared ahead of time for glory, including us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles as well? As the scripture says in Hosea, quote, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and the one who is not loved, I will call my loved one. In the very place where it was told to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God, end quote. Romans 9, 22 to 26. Hosea was one of the prophets to Israel. This is direct biblical proof that Paul knew the Gentiles were of the stock of Israel. Furthermore, there is no scriptural foundation to include all races as objects of God's mercy. Paul may sound universal to many, but they misunderstand the scripture. The Jews in this passage are the Judeans, including Paul. The Gentiles are those nations of the racial stock of Israel, of the dispersion, 722 BC. They were divorced by God, not my people, but now in Christ they are joined again to God, or quote, my people, along with their racial brethren of Judea. Quote, I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. From Jeremiah 3:8. The Jews, that's Judean or Judahites, were not divorced. In Christ they are both now one. In effect, God married the Gentiles, that's the Israelite nations of the former 10 tribes, again. They were the same people, the same family, the same kinfolk, not some kind of strange race, not an interracial marriage. Peter agrees, quote, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, end quote, 1 Peter 1:1. Also, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, end quote, from 1 Peter 2:9. Doesn't this sound like Exodus 19:6, quote, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, end quote. This does not apply to anyone else. Quote, who in time past were no people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, end quote, 1 Peter 2:10. Doesn't this sound like Hosea 1:10 as well as 2:23? Quote, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God, end quote. This verse also does not apply to anyone else. James concurs, quote, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, end quote, James 1:1. The mystery among the nations, Christ in you, the hope of glory. These scripture passages cannot be applied, as Judeo teachers say, quote, to all the nations of the world universally, but rather to Israel nations only. My conclusion, can the Judeo-Christian now see that the New Testament is an integral part of the Old Testament? God married the same people again under the new covenant made in Christ's blood. The Bible is a whole and complete revelation to the anointed race, not a book for all races. The Bible is a book based upon God's everlasting covenant. Will the Judeo-Christian believe Paul, Hosea, Jeremiah, Peter, James? They say they believe the Bible. Do they? The hyphenated Christian is now likely thinking that this doctrine makes God seem like a racist. Well, congratulations. Maybe you have learned something about the Almighty God of Israel. But racism is not a bad thing. It cannot be if God is behind it. And perhaps the world's definition of racism is flawed compared to God's. We must accept the Bible's definition of racism before we can expect anything good to come to our country and God's people, Israel. In chapter 3, Paul tells the Gentiles to put off the old man and put on the new man that they have become in Jesus Christ. Quote, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither, or there is no, Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." End quote, Colossians 3, 10 and 11. Most everyone in the J.O. churches take this verse universally and say we are all the same and that Jesus Christ is in everyone. Do not be misled by such deception. It does not harmonize with other scriptures. Paul is saying there is no distinction in the renewal. He did not mean there were no differences between the Greek and the Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. It is the renewal process of putting on the new man, quote, after the image of him that created him, end quote, which is spoken of as being of no distinction. This being like Christ is common to all the racial family of God. It is not common to the other races, for the qualities of character are congenital. In other words, they're traits from birth. So Paul's instruction in the next verse are appropriate for both groups, Israel of Judea and Israel of the dispersion, the whole family of God. Quote, "Put on therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering." Colossians 3:2. God's people will always take this to heart. We pray that Judeo-Christians will recognize that Paul was not a universalist. Paul believed that Jesus Christ provided a limited atonement exclusively for his people, not a universal one for the supposed all of humanity. Paul was a Christian identity apostle. We do not know the exact date of Paul's death, but it was during the reign of Emperor Nero, AD 54 to 68. The persecution of Christians began after the Great Fire of Rome in 64 was blamed on them. Nero committed suicide in June of 68. Executions began during this period. Haley's Bible Handbook says of Paul, quote, "Rearrested, he was taken back to Rome and beheaded about AD 67, end quote. Paul wrote to Timothy during this year and expected to be executed. He said, quote, "For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing," end quote, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. We pray this can be said of all the faithful. Amen. Thus ends the sub-series of Paul, Christian Identity Apostle.